Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Now, unfortunately, in the church, the Holy Spirit has oftentimes been misrepresented. You know, there are Christians who, when you start to talk about the Holy Spirit, they start to sweat. They start to get nervous. They think, oh no, what's going to happen? It's probably going to get weird in here. You know, they're talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, unfortunately, there are people who talk about the Holy Spirit and it does get weird. But the weirdness is not the Holy Spirit. Just remember, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian begins his study in the book of Acts. Join us as Pastor Brian begins this series with his teaching on Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, in a message titled, The Spirit, the Church, and the World. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
Today, as you know, we are beginning our study through the book of Acts. And I want to just tell you a little bit about, you know, things that have been stirring in my heart that I think have led us to this place. But I've been having a strong sense as of late about the importance of the church really being who the Lord intends us to be in the world. And this has been, you know, kind of a burden on my heart about the church being in the world. You know, what are we to be like? And the one thing that we see from Scripture is that the church is something different. It's something entirely different. It's something that, you know, it's not predictable. It's something that has an identity all of its own, a unique and a special identity. And that's something that I'm passionate about. It's something that I feel we're going to see clearly as we go through Acts. And it's something that I feel is really important that we understand that at this time. I think that we would all probably agree that we're living in radical times. You know, these are strategic days, really, for the gospel. Every now and again, you find yourself living in a time and a place in history where either the gospel is going to have an impact and bring about radical transformation, or things are going to implode. And I think that's where we are at. And I wouldn't even say nationally, I would say more culturally, because it goes beyond the United States of America. It's kind of the entire Western world, but the rest of the world is sort of swept up in it as well. And I think we all understand that it's a time of crisis, times of uncertainty, spiritual, social, moral confusion. That's the climate that we find ourselves in. But it's in these kinds of times that the church shines, or at least these are the times when the church really should shine. And as we look back in history, you know, we talk often about a great outpouring of the Spirit of God. We talk often about wanting to see a revival. We use that term. But, you know, if you study history, revivals happen in the midst of social chaos. There's hardly a revival that's ever taken place that happened in the midst of serenity and peace and prosperity. They usually occur in times of social chaos, and understandably, because it's during those times that people start to wonder, what in the world is going on? What is life about? And so it's a great, great time for the church to shine, but we've got to make sure we really are who God wants us to be. So as I said, the church, God intends the church to be something distinct, something other than everything else around it. And when the church becomes identified with a particular social class or group or a particular race or a particular political persuasion or something like that, when the church is predictable and mechanical, and when the message of the church can't really be distinguished from the message of the world, that's when you know the church is in trouble. So we have got to make sure that we are maintaining that distinction. And I can't think of a better way to do that than through a study of the book of Acts. Because in Acts, we're looking at the beginning, the development, and the progress of the church. But it's not just a historical account, although it is that. The book of Acts is also it's a blueprint. It's somewhat of a blueprint for successive generations to follow. Now, I say somewhat of a blueprint because it's not a complete picture of what the church is to be like. We have the epistles in the New Testament that shed more light on it. And then there's a certain place where God has left it open for just the leading of the Spirit. But the essential things, the core things, the primary things that a church is to be, these things are all found for us here in the book of Acts. And so I believe that through a serious study of this book and an application of the things that we find in it to our lives personally as believers and to our church collectively, I believe that through this, we could see that outpouring of the Spirit that is so desperately needed in our day. And so that's really my prayer as we enter into our study of this book of Acts. And I would ask you to pray for the same thing, that as we embark upon this journey, that God would use this in our lives personally. That's where it starts, right? In our personal lives. But that he would use it collectively with us as well to bring about just a fresh experience of his Spirit in our local situation here. And then spreading out all around the world as far as God wants to take us. So I've entitled the series, The Spirit, the Church, and the World. So that's kind of our big theme, and it studies through the book of Acts. So we're not going to do every verse here in the book of Acts, but there's so many important events and stories and things that we're going to be looking at. But we're going to today just kind of take the theme and just sort of break it down. So we want to look at the Spirit, the Church, and the World. Because this pretty much summarizes the contents of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the story of the Spirit's work through the church in the world. That's pretty much the story of the book. So we're going to look, first of all, at the Spirit. And of course, the Spirit here is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if you've ever thought of it like this or not, but this is how we need to understand the book of Acts. What the Gospels are to Jesus, and they are what? They are, the Gospels are to us a revelation of the life and the ministry, the death and the resurrection of Christ. What the Gospels are, the focal point of the Gospels is Jesus. The focal point of Acts is the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that we absolutely cannot lose sight of is who the Holy Spirit is. Because just like Jesus is God the Son, well, the Holy Spirit is God the Holy Spirit. So we're not talking about, you know, someone who's inferior. We're not talking about someone who's, you know, just completely different. We're talking about the third person of the Trinity when we're talking about the Spirit. And as the book of Acts begins, Luke is the author of Acts. We'll go into that in more detail next time. Luke is the author of Acts, but remember, Acts is the sequel to Luke's gospel. And right here at the beginning, as we read, remember, Luke says this. He says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up." So Luke's gospel is what Jesus began to do and teach. Acts is what Jesus continues to do, but he does it through the person of the Spirit. There are some 60 references to the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And I think that the book of Acts should really be entitled the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Instead of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, it really should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you wanted to get, you know, super specific about it, you would have to say it's the book of the Acts of the Apostles and other people, some apostles and other people. But the very title, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, was tagged onto this book in the middle of the second century as a response to a heresy that had developed at that time. So the Marcionite heresy had arisen at this time that essentially said there was only one apostle, and that was Paul. And so they took Acts to prove that, no, there were other apostles. So they tagged this name onto it, the Acts of the Apostles. But really, as you look at it, it's better understood as the acts of the Holy Spirit, because that's really what the book is about. It's about the working of the Spirit. Now, remember this as well, that the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. So like I was saying a moment ago, when we're talking about the acts of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about what the Lord is doing. So in some ways, although there's obviously a distinction between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in other ways, there's not a distinction in the sense that when we're talking about what the Spirit is doing, we're talking about what Jesus is doing. We're talking about what the Lord is doing. Now, unfortunately, in the church, the Holy Spirit has oftentimes, well, been misrepresented. You know, there are Christians who, when you start to talk about the Holy Spirit, they start to sweat. They start to get nervous. They think, oh no, what's going to happen? It's probably going to get weird in here. You know, they're talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, unfortunately, there are people who talk about the Holy Spirit and it does get weird. But the weirdness is not the Holy Spirit. Just remember, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. So when the Spirit shows up and when the Spirit is at work and when the Spirit is moving, what you're going to sense is that Jesus is here. Jesus is moving. Jesus is working. Jesus told his dejected, perplexed disciples on that night before he went to the cross, when they were all concerned about the fact that he's telling them that he's going to go away. And they're like, what do you mean? You're going to go away? Where are you going? And they were afraid that they were going to be left alone. Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but don't worry. I'm not going to leave you orphan. He said, I'm going to send you another helper. And the word there, another, it means another one who's just like me. So that was the promise of Jesus, that he would send the Spirit, who would essentially, like I said, who would really just pick up his work and carry it on. That's what the Spirit is doing. Now, in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, that is where we have the most thorough instruction from Jesus on the person and the work of the Spirit. So let me just read over what Jesus said about the Spirit from those chapters, and it'll help us again to just get a clear picture of what we can expect as the Holy Spirit is working among us. So Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, he will testify of me. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So these are the things that Jesus said the Spirit would do. He's going to bring everything to your remembrance. He's going to take what I've said, and he's going to declare that to you. He's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And of course, here as we move into the book of Acts, we see that he is the one who's going to empower the servants of Christ to fulfill the plan and the purpose of God through the church. So the Spirit is front and center here in this book. Let me say one last thing. The acts of the Holy Spirit recorded here in this book are not limited to this book. In other words, the Holy Spirit is still working today and will do so until his work of applying the redemptive work of Christ to sinners is done. So the Holy Spirit is still at work. You know, when you read the book of Acts, if you've read it before, or as you see as we go through it, it ends, but it sort of doesn't end. It's like when it ends, you're thinking, wait, why is it ending here? There's still more to the story. Yes, there's more to the story. And I can imagine that, you know, perhaps one day when we get to heaven, we're going to realize that, oh, there were many, many more chapters in Acts than were actually given to us initially, because the work of the Spirit went on and on and on. There's a network of churches known as Acts 29. And of course, they're, you know, they took that name to kind of express this very idea that the Spirit's work is not completed. That's good. I like that. That's right. But there's not just Acts 29. There's Acts 30 and Acts 50 and Acts 90. And, you know, goes all the way on to the present time and beyond where we're at today. So the Spirit, that's where we start. But secondly, we're looking at the church. We're talking about the church. Acts is about the birth, development, and progress of the church. But here's a question. What is the church? Now, most of us understand this, but let me just clarify it for maybe somebody who's newer or somebody hasn't thought about it. The church is not the building. The building is just the building. But I think in our culture, we oftentimes, you know, we drive by a church, we point to a building and we say that's a church. But really the building is the house of the church. The church are us, the people. The church are the people of God, not the particular building that we gather in. The word church in English comes from a Greek word, ekklesia. And this word, ekklesia, originally referred to a gathering of citizens called out from their homes to attend special meetings of the council. Here's the important point. Those of the ekklesia were seen as distinct from the other people in the community. So in the Greek world and in the Roman world, you had two kinds of people. You had citizens, and then you had everybody else. So the citizens, they were the ekklesia. They were the ones who were called out to be part of the leadership or the governance of the communities or to participate in that. So when it comes to the church, when you apply the word ekklesia to Christians, it's referring to God having called them out of the world to be his own special people. So that's the emphasis of the word ekklesia. It's the fact that we are called out. John Stott put it this way in referring to Peter's statement in 1 Peter 2:9, where Peter says that the church is a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He said the church is both a royal priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices to God, which is worship, and a holy nation to spread abroad God's praises, which is witness. Every Christian congregation is called by God to be a worshiping, witnessing community. So the church are those who have been called out of the world to worship God, separated from the world, but yet sent back into the world to bear witness for Christ and to spread his kingdom. Now, the Bible is full of many different pictures or metaphors that are used to speak about the church. One metaphor that is used is the bride of Christ. The household of God is another. The body of Christ is another. The temple of the Holy Spirit is another. And we could go on with a list, but there are three things that I want to highlight when we think about the church and what it is, what its identity is, what its function is. It is, first of all, a city that is set upon a hill, or the light of the world, as Jesus said, or light shining in the darkness. And the picture there is that the church is like a beacon of light guiding the way to safety. So this is what the church is. The church is the light of the world. What's being implied there is that the world is in darkness and that people are lost and people can't find their way and people are in danger of becoming shipwrecked and all of those kinds of things. Like a lighthouse signals to the ships out at sea that they're getting near to the shore. So, and of course, the danger is the real message that's being sent. The church is that signal We are sending that signal of light out into the world to help people come into a safe harbor, so to speak, to come into safety through, obviously, ultimately trusting Christ. So that's one picture of the church. Another picture is that the church is a colony of heaven on earth. A colony of heaven on earth. Now, this is one I want us to really think about. Now, a colony, it is a place where the center of the empire has a colony, it's moved itself to another geographical location, and it's just reproduced itself there. So, you know, at one time in our country, we started out as British colonies. And of course, we revolted against that at a certain point, and that's how we came into existence as an independent nation. Britain had a vast empire. There were many countries around the world that were part of the British Empire. When those countries became independent, some of them wanted to remain in a relationship with Britain. And so today we have what's known as the Commonwealth countries. Commonwealth countries are countries who were formerly colonies of Britain, but are now independent. But they still have retained much of British culture. So I've had the opportunity to travel to many of the Commonwealth countries. And of course, I've spent much time in England itself. And the interesting thing is when you go into these different Commonwealth countries, there's always a feel of Britain there. Whether it's Australia or New Zealand or South Africa or Canada even, or you know, some of the different places you go there, and you kind of there's a British feel there that we don't have here because we became independent so much further back in history. So the church is a colony of heaven on the earth. So when people come into the church, the gathering, when they come into the building where we, the people of God, are gathered, there should be an atmosphere of heaven. That's what people should sense. There should be like a taste of heaven. There should be something here that reminds people primarily about heaven, about God, and about his kingdom. And to me, that's such a beautiful thing. I love that picture. And that's what the Lord is seeking to cultivate. So as you go into a congregation of God's people, it is not to primarily reflect the immediate culture or the nationality or those things. Those things are obviously going to be part of it to some degree, but the bigger picture and the greater atmosphere is to be that of heaven. And heaven is made up of people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And so the church should be a place where people from every single background, every single ethnicity, whatever, that everybody comes together and feels welcome and comfortable together because we're all in the atmosphere of heaven. We're all in that place where we're all standing equal before God and one another. So the church is a colony of heaven on earth. And then thirdly, the church is an outpost for the true king behind enemy lines and a base of operation for the advancement of Christ's kingdom.
And now let's join Pastor Brian and Cheryl in the studio as Pastor Brian shares about this month's resource, a book titled, Is God Anti-Gay? And Other Questions About Homosexuality and Same-Sex Attraction by Sam Albury.
The great thing about this book is Sam knows by experience what it is to be same-sex attracted. And so he's writing very compassionately from his own experience, but also he's very committed to following the biblical way of living. And so it's a fantastic book, and I highly recommend it, especially if you have a close friend or a relative that is involved in the gay lifestyle. This book will be a tremendous help for you and even something that you could potentially give to them. So, Is God Anti-Gay? Sam Albury.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled, Is God Anti-Gay? And Other Questions About Homosexuality and Same-Sex Attraction by Sam Albury. You can order the book, Is God Anti-Gay? By going to our website, brianbrodison.uk. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book, Is God Anti-Gay? By Sam Albury, to help you develop a biblical perspective on the gay lifestyle. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0-208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Acts. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.